Especially, I want to bring you into the place where we look at the 40th verse, where the Lord Jesus replies to the Pharisees. He says, if these people, these children and these grown-ups that are calling out Hosanna in the highest, those that are shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, praise in heaven and glory in the highest. If these people would be quiet, the stones would cry out. Look at this verse 40. I tell you, says Jesus. Notice how the personal pronoun makes it very personal. I tell you. I'm telling you something powerful and mighty, that if these people should hold their peace, the stones would cry out, would immediately cry out. Why immediately? Because this was a great day, the day when Jesus with triumph was entering the city. I think we have to look at the picture and the circumstances of the Lord Jesus coming into the city. He very deliberately stirs the people. One of the reasons, perhaps, that he didn't answer the accusation, he stirreth up the people, was because he, in fact, did in some way stir up the people. He deliberately allowed this thing to take place. He deliberately came into Jerusalem as king. He set his face towards Jerusalem. He caused the colt to be brought to him, whereon never man sat. He caused the people to be fermented with a great ferment of excitement. They had a king. Perhaps it is true that they saw him as a political king. They saw him as one that would solve the problems of their politics of that day, that would throw off the yoke of the Roman Empire. It's very likely accurate to say that. But ladies and gentlemen, they saw Jesus as one who came, gloriously came. They remembered, we read in the scripture here as we read through it, they remembered his miracles, the things that he had done in their presence, and they praised him. They praised the Lord. I wonder if we sit, and as we sit in our congregation, if we feel that we can praise the Lord together. I don't know how you imagine worship, but let me break off a little and go into a little tirade on the side here. Let me talk to you about your personal worship of Jesus, your worship of God the Father, your worship of God the Holy Spirit. Let me explain, or at least agitate your mind sufficiently for you to rethink some of your worship. How do you come to church? Is it after prayer? Is it after meditation? Is it after quietness? Is it after being in the presence of Jesus so quietly and so satisfyingly that you come now to lift up your heart to worship? Do you find that as we sing hymns, you are lifted up in worship and adoration? Do you find that in the reading of Scripture, your soul is enriched and lifted up? Do you find that in the prayers, you are lifted up in adoration and worship and praise? Do sometimes you feel you could explode to praise the Lord, but you don't know how? And there isn't a sufficient vehicle within the framework of a service, the ordinary services that we have. There isn't a vehicle in which you can express your praise and your adoration and your love. Do you ever feel like that? And I would challenge you this, that we need to break down some of these barriers and discover new vehicles. We need to have opportunities and not feel so hidebound that sitting in our pews we cannot stand, and we cannot call out, and we cannot praise, and we cannot speak up. We need to get away from the fixation that what goes on at the front of the church is all that goes on in the church, that what goes on at the front of the church is a performance that happens every time we go to church, and we simply agree with that in a sort of numb way sitting in the pews. I believe the true worship of our Lord Jesus comes when children and grown-ups alike are filled with praise and adoration and worship, and they express it individually. These people had broken away from the traditional way of worship. They had broken away from the traditional way of praise. Here came their king, and they ripped down the branches from other people's trees, and they strawed them in the way, and the cult walked on those broken down branches. People waved their coats and shouted with glee, and they praised God in a manner that was entirely unruly, so that they could say critically of Jesus, "He stirreth up the people." I'm hoping, not in every service that we conduct, but I am hoping that there will be such a stirring up of the people, that there will be praise and adoration spontaneous and complete in Christ. I look forward to the day when you can do that. We're going to give you lots of opportunity in the future to become part of that praising of God, that worshiping of our Lord. And then it'll be up to you. As you praise God, as you worship God, as you find new avenues and vehicles of praise and worship and adoration, so you will come nearer to our Lord Christ, and you will not rely on the personality or on the performance, but you will rely more and more upon your own relationship with Jesus Christ the Lord. Will the stones cry out? The answer is an emphatic yes. They would have praise of Jesus who created them by the word of his power. And they would cry out, "This is Jesus that created me a rock, created me a stone, created me a giant precipice, created me a pebble, a small piece of granule upon the ground. I'll praise him." They would extol the wisdom and the power of their Maker who called them into being, for he spoke and they became. And they would have to say, "He created us from the chaos. He created us from the nothing. He made us from nothing and caused us to be." The gemologist who polishes the stone and thinks that he has some very precious, beautiful thing to look at and to wear in his jewelry, that man would have to look at the stone again, and he would have to say, because it would be singing the praises of Jesus. What a remarkable stone. The stones that were in the epaulets and in the gauntlets, the stones that were in the jewelry and the sashes around the waists of the people, if this word of Jesus is to be taken literally, we would discover that they would sing praises to God. Stones in the earrings, stones in the rings, stones in the bracelets and the brooches, the necklaces, all would praise God. Think this through. Not only the stones in the vast canyons, but the stones that we wear, the stones that are precious, the stones that are near. So that people, whether in Jerusalem, in that street, or in their homes, would hear the praises of Jesus. Notice, will you, that they would tell, or they could tell rather, very definitely of the chaos and the order that Jesus brought and the handiwork of God in successive stages of creation's drama. They could tell the story. What a great story the stones would tell. We should talk of God's decrees, his great work in ancient times, and all he did for his church in the days of old. We should continually talk and praise God for these things. There are three things I want to bring to you. The first is, if these stones spoke, it would be of their breaker. How he took them from the quarry and made them fit for the temple. How the great quarry master Jesus took them from their roughness and made them into their smoothness, from the roughness of the quarry into the beauty of the temple. They would have to cry out and they would have to sing, I was once rough-hewn and in the quarry, uncovered and unregarded. He came and covered me with glory and brought me and made me into the temple of the Most High. If the stones were to speak, they would have to speak of their breaker, in that we can tell of the glorious breaker who broke our hearts with the hammer of his word, that he might build us into his temple. If you came today to praise your Lord, wouldn't it be that your heart once was stone, but the word hammered and hammered and hammered until it broke? And then when it broke, the Lord was nigh unto the brokenhearted. Stones would speak of their breaker, Jesus, the breaker of hearts. Jesus, the one who would be like an arrow in the heart of his mother Mary, the one who would bring a cleavage between man and his various occupations, and bring a man to the place where he was not at peace until he was at peace with God. The second thing is this: if the stones spoke, they would magnify their builder. Their builder. It's the builder who polishes. It's the builder who fashions and puts the stones in place to make a palace. It is the builder that takes the rough-hewn rock and polishes and works it until it's polished and beautiful, and then is put into its place, and the palace becomes a glowing, beautiful place. One of the most lovely churches I ever entered was one in Newport in South Wales, in this small town, and it was all lined, absolutely. The whole place was lined with marble. The floors were marble, the walls were marble. The pulpit was made in a most magnificent way of marble. It was a beautiful place. The columns were made of marble. Unfortunately, that was all you could say for the place. It was as dead as a dodo spiritually. Jesus builds us, our architect and builder, who has put us in the place, in the right place, and has brought us to become the temple of the living God. Yea, the living God. He has made us perfect as far as God is concerned. He who died and shed his blood, he has washed us, and we have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwelling in us richly. The Spirit of God taking up his residence in us. We have become from the rough hewn, from the disregarded, to the most beautifully polished, the most lovely and refined. We have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The stones must cry out. The third thing I want to share with you is this: if the stones spoke, they would have a long story of being used as a memorial. Crossing the Red Sea, God said, build a memorial. And they built a pile of stones. And the children, when they were walking past with parents and grandparents, said, how is it that in the midst of this barren area, there is that great pile of stones? And the parents and grandparents told the little ones, it was when God opened the Red Sea so that we could walk through the Red Sea and come on the other side. It's to remind us God did a wonderful thing. Stones would speak of memorials, great memorials, how it was in the middle of the Jordan. There was this great pile of stones, and people, children especially, would say, how did all those stones get there? In the middle of the river. The river is flowing, the river is easy, the river has sandbanks, but how come that great pile of stones in the middle of the river? Because God opened the river and allowed us to walk across on dry land as he did before over the Red Sea. And he did a wonderful work, and that's a memorial. A young man laid his head upon a stone, and he saw a great vision in the night of angels ascending and descending a great stairway. And he called the place Bethel. Here I lay my Ebenezer. Here I lay my memorial. Stones stand for a memorial. God has used stones so often. Ladies and gentlemen, there are stones that guide us. If you go into the highlands of Scotland, it's what's called a cairn. A pile of stones upon the rocks. We do it in the mountains here in America. And we do it a lot in Wales and sometimes in the various parts of Europe. But it started in Scotland, where through the fogs and the mist that continually come in upon the highlands, they would build a small pile of stones, and shepherds and travelers would walk from pile of stones to pile of stones. My great-grandfather's name was Cairns. My father told me that he used to say, "I point the way to other people." And then he said, and later in life, "God named me Cairn because I am a memorial." Stones of guidance. There are stones of help. There are stones of memorial. What a story would the stone rolled in front of the sepulchre of Jesus tell? What story would he tell? How it was that there appeared lightning. How it was there appeared to be thunder. There appeared to be life instead of death behind the stone. What story would he tell as those soldiers became as dead men and he was rolled in a divine manner aside, shoved aside by the finger of God when men had strained every muscle to push the stone into place? The finger of God gently rolled it away. What would he say? What would be the story of the sepulchre stone? "I once hid the Holy One of all, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the altogether lovely one, the fairest of 10,000, the bright, the morning star. He was behind me, the stone rolled in front of the sepulchre. But he rose that morning, and the finger of God simply moved me aside. Strong and big, massive and burly though I be, I was simply moved aside. That the altogether lovely one could rise from the dead, that the altogether wondrous one could ever live and make intercession on our behalf, that the altogetherly beautiful Jesus should reign forever and forever. We could not hold him. The bars of hell could not stop him. The gates of hell could not prevail against him. He lives. I was moved aside." What a story that stone would tell. What a story. The broken stones of the law. I wonder how many of them were scattered in the vicinity where Jesus was speaking. How it was that Moses had dropped them in a rage. I wonder if they were scattered, any of the pieces were scattered nearby Jerusalem at the statement that Jesus was making. These stones would cry out. And what would they say? "We once carried God's glorious message to mankind, miraculously engraved in the stone that we are by the finger of God. We felt his finger. We felt his touch. We became a living reality because of the touch of God. Because of the frailty of man, we were dashed to pieces." What would their story have been? And ladies and gentlemen, the stones cry out, but the stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head, the chief cornerstone, against which all the rest of the building fitly frames together and wondrously stands. The church of Jesus, the believers in Christ, those that are trusting him, why we all stand together, crying out in our pain, crying out in our broken heart, crying out in our despair, crying out in our joy, crying out in our worship, crying out in our praise, crying out in our adoration, for we all lean upon Jesus and we have all become one in Christ Jesus our Lord. Stones crying out, "Behold, you have become the temple of the living God. Ye are the temple of the living God." Oh, said Jesus, if you stop these children and these adults from crying out praises, peace in heaven and glory in the highest, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. If you stop these things being said, the stones will cry out. I can't help but wonder one more thing, and that is this. I wonder if enough authority on that day had been given to the Pharisees that they could have stopped the adoration and worship of Jesus by the people. I wonder. I wonder what a cacophony of noise, what a great sound it would have been to have listened to all the rocks and rills as they played their tune of praise and worship and adoration and honor. As I was flying back from England and well over Greenland's icy mountains, I was thinking as I looked down upon those mountains, if you were to open and sing, would we hear you above the roar of the engines of this plane and the hiss of the air? We saw some shaly beaches as we flew over the Hudson Bay. Most of them were covered in ice still, but here and there there were shaly beaches, and I wondered if each individual rock would cry out. Would we hear it from the distance we were? What was Jesus saying? He was saying that we have the ability to praise Him. We have the ability to worship and honor Him. We have the ability to adore Him. Let's sing praises unto our Lord. Let's lift hearts high up and worship the altogether lovely One. Let us understand He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is the Almighty, the King of creation. Let's understand our Lord, our God, is extremely special. Have you praised Him today? When we sang our hymns, did you sing Hosanna in the highest? When we prayed our prayers, did you lift your heart and did you reach the throne of grace and did you lay yourself quietly before the throne of grace? When the beautiful song was sung by the soloist, were you at Calvary? Not just emotionally, but were you lifting your soul into the place where you could see and breathe and touch and feel Calvary? Oh, come, all that by sin oppressed, come and worship this Jesus. Come, He is King of kings, He's Lord of lords. He rides triumphantly into the heart and the life of the person who may be like stone, but He comes. Have you received Him? Now do you praise Him? He is the Lord, the King. Let's bow together in prayer. We thank You, blessed Lord, for Your lovely word. We thank You for the beauty of it. We praise You and worship You for the glory of it. And now as we open our hearts to You, we ask that we may lift ourselves up and expose ourselves to Your grace and Your praise, Your honor and Your glory. Ah, Lord, Lord, Lord. Receive us now. Our hearts have been somewhat like flint. Now we ask that there may be a softening process, that even the flint stones may open their mouths and honor You and praise You. Ah, Lord, let us be part of that creation that adores the altogether lovely one. We ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.